Well, I was flipping through on the remote, and something a lot of men like to do, and even some ladies do, to see what's on right now, you know. And the other day I was doing that, and I came across these stations, about 23 or something, and it was a religious channel. And these people were honoring and respecting Billy Graham. And they're saying all the wonderful things about him. He was an honorable man. He was moral and all that sort of thing and so forth. Very helped people and all that. And he was going on and on about how they honored him. And I thought, well, did Billy Graham die? He sounded like, you know, like he was, and something happened. And then somebody said, no, he went to the hospital, and he had pneumonia. He's 93 years old. And I guess it's the second attack of pneumonia he's had in a few months or several months. But he was there for 6 days, and he got better, and he was able to be released and go back home. And then they showed a clip of several years ago, I guess, where he was giving his sermon, his evangelistic efforts at some meeting that he had with a lot of people. And he was talking about being perfect. And he says, now, people, you can go around and you try to find a church that's perfect. And if you find a church that's perfect, it'll be perfect until you join it. Then it'll be imperfect. And I draw a lot of response, of course. And he says, I'm imperfect. You're imperfect. We're all imperfect. And that was the end of the clip. Well, yes, Billy, I have to say you're right. However, that's not the end of the story. You know, like Paul Harvey would say, what's the rest of the story on perfection or being perfect? What do you mean perfect? You know, isn't that the goal of a Christian, to become perfect? Let's look at a few scriptures, and I'd like to follow that through a little bit with a more of a study on the subject of perfect and what perfection really is in the Bible and what it really does mean. Over here in Hebrews 6, the first verse, it talks about the different basic doctrines of the church. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, actually, a lot of people think this, there's six doctrines here. But when you look at it, there's seven doctrines or teachings of the true church. The seventh one is perfection. They kind of overlooked that one. Then they list the ones, the not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So a person needs to understand and know what these doctrines are before they get to the seventh one, which is mentioned at the beginning, perfection, going on to perfection. And so you need to know what real repentance is, what it means to you, and understand the true meaning of true repentance from sin and dead works that you had done in the past that did not pay off, that did not help people, that actually were against you and against other people that you inflicted sin on, all of us, and really understand true, genuine repentance. And then a faith towards God, realizing without God's and his way of life and without our belief in that and belief in him and his what he tells us to do, we could not even get past the repentance. Because we have to go on to rebuild something in us that wasn't there before, or rebuild something which is the character of God. Then on to doctrine of baptism, of course, understanding what that means. And also the laying on of hands, which receiving God's Holy Spirit for our help and aid and sanctification through the Spirit. Of resurrection of the dead, understanding what Mr. Howard understood for many, many years about the fact that we'll come back from the dead if we die in Christ, and also the other resurrections that are brought out in the Bible. The one at Christ's return, and then the one at the end of the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead, and also the one about those who were raised to damnation, who have had the opportunity for salvation, have turned away from God knowingly, and have not wanted to follow his way, even though they could have and knew better. So we understand those things, and then after we all understand and are recipients of these things and understand them completely, then we go on to perfection. That's the last step. And it's something that God tells us we need to do through the Apostle Paul here. Now let's look over here what Christ says about perfection. Over here in Matthew 19. Well, I would dare say that Mr. Graham doesn't understand some things. Now, although he understands quite a bit about the Bible, and it's interesting, I heard him speak many, many years ago, and he talked about repentance. He talked about how bad the United States was and is failing morally and spiritually and in many different other ways, and the people needed to repent. And then and he stopped, and they said, well, now we'll have a song from George Beverly Shea. And I thought, well, he was doing so well, why did he stop? He didn't explain what real repentance was from breaking God's law and sin and so forth, and the whole ramifications of real, genuine repentance, turning around and starting to live God's way, the way God tells you to do it, putting your money where your mouth is and so forth. But he never did that. He didn't go for finish. He didn't say, well, next week we'll finish up on repentance to tell you the rest of the story. He didn't. And then when I heard this the other day, an old clip about perfection or being perfect, said we weren't perfect. It was like they're saying, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, so don't worry about it. Christ will take care of it. That's the general idea nowadays, like Mr. Hafley was bringing out a couple weeks ago about, you know, their grace. Now they're all under grace, they think. You don't have to obey. Follow God's ways. That's a heresy. It goes around commonly out here in the world today. Don't worry about it. Christ will do it for you. He'll take care of it. And if you sin, just be sorry, and that's it. And you do it again. I'm sorry. I'll do it again. Or you might do it again. And you're kind of fixed every time you figure that you sinned. Just say, I'm sorry, and go do it again. I think that love story had a good point. He says, real love is not having to say you're sorry. You think about it. You know, you don't have to. The guy beats his wife, and so later on he's sorry. And then he's real lovey-dovey and nice for a while, and everything's fine. And then he gets angry and mad at her again, and he beats her again. And then he's, oh, I'm so sorry, honey, I beat you. I'm no good, and blah, 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 and I love you, and I'll never do it again. And then he beats her again, and so I'm sorry. Isn't it better if you don't have to say you're sorry because you have nothing to be sorry for, and you didn't sin in the first place? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to stop sinning. That's the goal. And start keeping righteous things and follow the example of Christ. That is a positive direction God gives to his people. But they don't teach that in the world. Just if you sin, just be sorry and God will forgive you. Yes, yes, that's true. However, it's not the whole story. If you get a sermon on repentance, sometimes you find the Bible really tells you a lot about it. It talks about being revengeful about yourself. You're angry at yourself that you sinned. It's no small thing with you if you're really repentant. You're sorry. You really are sorrowful. You just feel like a worm once you realize what you did or said to somebody or whatever. And you don't trivialize it at all if it's real repentance. And you don't want to ever do it again. Now, you might do it again, but you don't want to. That's a big point. Well, anyway, here in Matthew 19, we see the example of Christ and the rich man, young rich man, remember? And this man came to him. In verse 16, Matthew 19:16, it said, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And he gave, thou shalt not murder, adultery, Don't do that. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't give the first four, no. But you know, the biggest problem with these people back at that time seemed to be they weren't too nice to each other as people. They were big on the first four. Don't have idolatry. Keep the Sabbath day carefully and all that sort of thing. So, you know, he was hitting places they were really neglecting, was loving your neighbor as yourself. And some of them did that. And the man said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what shall I still lack? Or what do I lack? What am I deficient in? What needs to be added? What am I short on? And he said, Christ said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. If you want to be perfect, follow me. Get rid of all those impediments to following him first, of course. Sell what you got, your businesses and so forth, and just come 100% and follow me. Now, that's what he tells us too, doesn't he? What he's telling the rich man, he's telling every one of us to follow him, to be his disciples, to be his followers. That's what a Christian means, a little Christ, they used to call him. Or one who follows their leader, follows their Lord, and does what their Lord says. They want to be like Christ. We should be wanting to be Christ-like. And how do you do that? It's by following Christ, doing what Christ says. And, of course, he had the opportunity to literally follow him at that time with the organization of starting with the church. He rejected that. He had all these possessions and so forth. He wanted to. He was very sorrowful because he did want to follow Christ, but he put more priorities on other things, his businesses and other things, and so he elected not to do that, which a lot of people in this world do, by the way. They don't come full tilt into becoming Christians today because they have so many other interests that for them are priorities right now. And if they started keeping the Sabbath and so forth, they might lose their job, their executive job, making big figures at some company, or they might have to give up golfing. Like Gerald Waterhouse knew a friend who was a golfer and a very good golfer, and he's going to be a professional. I think he became a professional golfer, but he didn't want to learn about anything else about the Sabbath when Mr. Waterhouse would explain it to him if he wanted to. First he wanted to know, and he said, wait a minute, don't tell me anymore, because he didn't want to get that in the way of his career. To him, that wasn't that important to be religious, as his career was. And there's a lot of people like that in this world today. But God says, if we want to be perfect, when Christ says, if we want to be perfect, entire, complete, we have to follow him and do what he tells us. There's no other way to be perfect. And if Billy Graham did that, and his followers did that, they could become perfect. They really could. But you have to go by the recipe that God gives us in his word to be perfect. No other way works. Anyway, so here he went and he said, no, I won't do that. And so he left. He didn't get a chance to become perfect or entire. Now, over here in John 17:23, it says something about perfection. We read it usually during the Passover service, or in that area, we quote different parts of the last words of Christ here before his crucifixion. But John 17:23, this is a prayer of Christ to God, his Father. And he says, I in them, his followers, his disciples, and you, God, are my Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So what he's saying, that we are made perfect, and that was the desire for Christ, of Christ for his followers, that all of us, with God the Father and the Son and us, all become perfected in one, entire in one, not in three or four different ideas. You know, we had a lunch several months ago. Some of the ministers got together for lunch up in Orlando. We used to do that about every couple months. And Mr. Hafley was there, and Richard Thompson, and Dave Trabig, and Mr. Grider, who was a recent arrival. Now he's going to go over there to western side of the state, which is good. Put him to work. But I said it was so nice that we're all sitting at that table, and we're all on the same page. All on the same page now. And that is what God wants us to be, all on the same page with him, to think alike on everything, not just some things, not certain pet things or you like or whatever. You know, there's religious hobbyists to go around. They like the church because of certain things that we might teach, and they are very interested. Maybe prophecy, maybe British, about England and United States and the countries of Israel today. That's very interesting to them. So they have a common interest in what we teach in that way. Or they have some other health, maybe, or something else. I've met people like that. And they're very big, and they're very big experts on it. I mean, they really study it even more than most people in the church do on that subject. But it seemed like a specialty to them. What about the rest of the stuff? Well, not so much in some cases. Not so much. Sabbath day, not so much. Or the holy day, not so much. Or tithing, not so much. You know. And so they kind of pick and choose. But God says, if you want to be perfect, you have to be completely into it. And that's what perfection really means. Matthew 5, verse 38. Let's look at this very difficult part of what God says means to be perfect. Because he's this way. God is perfect. He is entire, complete. Nothing's missing in God and his Son. Now, there was something missing in Christ for a while. You know, he wasn't quite perfect once. Now, isn't it an awful thing for me to say? But I can prove it to you from the Bible that he wasn't quite perfect. I don't mean he sinned. No, he never sinned. Perfection is not the same thing as sinning. It's a different thing. Because we find in the Bible, the men who were perfect, like Abraham was called perfect. He followed God's way perfectly. It talks about Noah following God's way perfectly. Well, Noah got drunk, didn't he? That was a sin, wasn't it? And he repented of it. And, of course, it's said that David followed God completely. But he sinned too. So it's not a matter of sinning. It's a matter of belief and following it. And when you do sin, you see you acknowledge it is wrong and you shouldn't have done it. And you don't want to do it again. That's what counts. You're completely committed to the right way. And you don't have any reservations. You know, somebody gave a sermon years ago at the feast. And he says, do you have any hang-ups? What's your sticking point? That was really good. Dr. Dorothy gave it. I remember one of the first sermons I heard in the church back in the 60s. What's your sticking point? And he challenged the audience there at Squaw Valley to look into their life. Is there something that you're not quite doing that God says to do? Or thinking like God says to think? Or saying what God says to say? You know, what is your sticking point? Stuck with me, I guess you'd say, that message. And we all kind of guessing, wondered, you know, is there something we say, well, yeah, I know it says in the Bible, but I know I should be doing this, but, you know. And if there is, to get rid of it and to completely give yourself over to what is pleasing to God, as you see in the Bible, if you prove it. Nike has an ad that they've had for years called Just Do It. Well, I can't say that. You don't just do it. You got to prove it first if it's right or wrong. And if it's proved to be correct and right biblically what God says, then go ahead and do it. Kind of like Davy Crockett has reportedly had said, I don't know if he said it or not, is know you're right and then go ahead. That's closer to the truth than just do it, you know. Whatever feels good, do it. No. That doesn't work. Although a lot of people think it does. Anyway, so Matthew 5, verse 38. Let's look at that, where it talks about perfection again. Perfection in God. And you're acquainted with this. It says, verse 44, love your enemies, which is a very tall order for anyone. I mean, a lot of people are, some people are more forgiving by their nature, maybe their background. Other people are very hard, and it's hard for them to forgive and forget the past things that were done to them by others or said about them by others, and they hold a grudge, and they get bitter sometimes. Very, very big enemy to a Christian to get bitter. Don't ever get bitter. Don't get cynical. Cynicism is one of the greatest enemies of the Church of God there is. It's like a poison that just kind of eats you up, and it keeps going unless you root it out. Unless you kind of think like Christ did on the event of his death. Just forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And some people in the church say, well, yes, they know what they're doing. Well, that's a hard attitude, isn't it? Maybe they know what they're doing is wrong, but maybe they don't realize it like you do and other people do. And they don't think it's so bad. You know, people want other people to be perfect, but for them, not so much. Isn't that right? You're not too hard on yourself a lot of times. You're harder on the other person. Oh, that minister, he doesn't do this right, or that member, I don't like him because of this and this and this and this. But then what about yourself? Oh, I got my problems. But then you'll drop it. Because it's not fun to think about your own misgivings or shortcomings. But that's human nature for you. But bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, verse 45. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You ever see those mafia guys on TV, you know, the Sopranos? Oh, they love each other as long as they get along and they, you know, they're not going to be their enemy, you know, what you call somebody who's rats on them and so forth. But as long as they're brothers in crime or whatever, they have a great time. They have parties and they eat spaghetti and all kinds of stuff to get. But you cross me, you're not my friend. Watch out, brother. You're going to get whacked, you know. Not a nice word. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you get along with other people, you're going to have friends, sure. But what about somebody treats you badly and you still don't try to go back and get them or wreak vengeance against them? Well, that's quite unusual. And God says he'll take vengeance. He'll repay. He'll take care of that in Romans. And we got to have faith that he will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of there. But if you greet your brethren only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the word perfect is an interesting word. It means, this is from the Strong's Concordance 5046, teleios, T-E-L-I-O-S. Basically, it means the same thing as it does in the scriptures of the Old Testament. We call it the Hebrew. Means complete or finished or excellent or wanting nothing. Nothing is left undone. Everything that's needed is there. And interesting, you look at the word integrity we were talking about a couple weeks ago. It's basically the same word, perfect and integrity. And it's interesting that it means being completely, completely doing what God says and following and believing what God says. Maybe not always doing, because maybe we are weak in some things, but we do believe it's right and we follow it. In Psalms 19, verse 7, let's look at some scriptures about perfection or completeness. And here it means whole, entire, integrity, without blemish. Doesn't he say that? Without spot and wrinkle about the church? Without spot and wrinkle, without blemish. He wants a church like that, that's righteous. A church made up of people who entirely follow God's way. Not just certain things that they pick as they like and so forth. And other things that are a little bit more difficult, not so much. You know, one of the things Christ said to do was in Matthew 18, for instance. It's very hard to do for people many times. But it still has to be done if occasion calls for it, by doing it God's way. It's not enjoyable. It's not. It takes a lot of courage to do it, and that is reconciliation with your brother. That is tough. You don't want to go and bring something up. You don't want to, how am I going to bring this up to this person that sin is involved and he's done something to me? It's embarrassing. It's, you know, a lot of things that brings a lot of anxiety, perhaps. And you say, well, let it go. I'm not going to bring it up. You know, but then it still bothers you. Maybe somebody borrowed some money from you, somebody in the church. This has happened more than once. And they say they'd pay you back. Well, you never heard from them again. They were still around. They still had a job and everything. But they never came back and offered you any payment or take care of this obligation, this promise they made. So you're very disappointed in your brother because he never even brought it up. And you're embarrassed to bring it up to him or her because, I mean, after all, you thought your brother would be honest and have some integrity and pay you back or tell you why he couldn't because of situation. Maybe that could be. And you could understand that. But no, not a word. Years go by. It bothers you and it keeps bothering you. I just can't, you know, this is not good. It's not the money. I don't need the money or whatever. Or maybe you do need the money, but that isn't the biggest thing. It's the promise. It's the integrity involved. And so finally, you go and says, I hate to bring this up, whatever his name was or her name, but you know, you borrowed the $400 from me several years ago to buy this car. You needed some money or you're in tough shape and, remember that? And then you find out if he acknowledges it or not. Sometimes they'll say, well, I thought that was a gift or something else, you know. I couldn't afford to give it as a gift. Well, do you have any paper on it? Or, well, do you see how they react, you know? But it's sad. I've had to do that sometimes. Somebody come and tell me somebody borrowed some money from me years ago or a while back that I never heard from in the last couple of years. And I feel bad about it. I said, well, you just go talk to him. See if you can reconcile this, you know, with your brother. And you know who goes to get reconciliation is the one who's been sinned against. It's not the bad guy. The bad guy usually doesn't want to be reconciled. He's still got done something wrong. But the guy who's been sinned against, then he goes, remember God is reconciling with us? He's a good guy. And if he didn't try to reconcile us with himself, the bad guys, us, it never happened. He had to put his love forward to us first by giving his son for us as our sacrifice and as giving us the promise of the Holy Spirit and so forth. He loved the whole world that he gave his son that we could have eternal life, as you know. John 3:16, I think. He had to pour out the love first. He wanted reconciliation, the good guy, the righteous one, in the same way here. And when we found in the church that people did not do that, why didn't they do it? Why didn't they follow what Christ plainly said to do? Then we were upset and perplexed, many of us, weren't we? And that was part of that was the biggest problem. Why couldn't we sit down and work it out? And we never got a sufficient answer why that wasn't done. And things got worse and worse, as we know. That's because the church fell down and following everything that Christ said to do. And when you fall down and doing what Christ says to do, then you're not going to be on the same page. Then you're going to have different opinions. And you're going to have confusion and trouble. And you know, that was the whole genesis of what happened this last year, as you know. Turn over here to Psalms 19, verse 7. You know, how many churches are there now? They said it used to be about 400 churches in Mr. Armstrong's day back years ago. And then later we heard there was like 1,200 of them, different denominations. They all have different things. You know, they have some things in common with other churches, but other things are not the same. And that's why they're different. Got a different form of government. They have a different set of beliefs, philosophy, that sort of thing. And now they say there are probably multiple thousands around. Even out of the Worldwide Church of God, they said there's multiple thousands of different organizations that have evolved, I guess you'd say, if you want to use that word, from Mr. Armstrong's teaching back in the 30s. Some are, you know, groups of two or three people in somebody's house on the Sabbath. That's their own organization. And some have thousands of people in it and all that. And why aren't we all on the same page? Well, because there are differences of teachings on things. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So God's law is complete. That's what it means. It's 100%. It's all you need for the law. I mean, it isn't, something's not left out, the Ten Commandments. They're the broad overall principles of how we should love God and love our neighbor, as it very clear. The two great laws. And you know, what if one of them was left out, like, thou shalt not bear false witness? Yeah, they would be incomplete. They would not be perfect. But God saw to that every one of them, all together, put together, is everything that's needed in the law. Now, we know there's other laws underneath it, statutes, judgments, and other things, more specific things, like tithing and other things. But they all fit within the one of the Ten Commandments in principle, if you look at it. First one, you shall have no other gods before you. That covers everything. That covers tithing. That covers which days you keep at the feast. It covers a multitude of how you treat your wife. How you treat your husband. You can't get away. What you eat for meat. Are you going to put God first, or are you going to do what somebody else tells you it's all right to do? No. So you just, it's very all-encompassing, the Lord's wonderful law, God's law. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, and so forth. Wonderful attributes of God's law. Now they say it's done away. Why would you want to do away with something so wonderful, so good for you, so perfect? I don't want perfection. I don't want to be right. I don't want to do right. I'll just do what I want to. I'll do it my way, like Frank Sinatra used to sing. Remember? I heard that the other day. I was finding some other lyrics for another song that I did one time. I tried to sing to the congregation. Didn't do such a great job at it, but got the words out anyway. And Frank Sinatra was singing that I did it my way, and I saw him there. He is in Las Vegas and did quite. He's quite an entertainer. You know, he's quite a vocal stylist, as you know, and there's only one Frank Sinatra. But and I love the way he sings, you know. But this song, written by somebody who was, but I looked at the lyrics on it, and it's quite self-congratulatory when you look at it. It isn't humble. It's, I'd made a lot of mistakes, I sinned, I'm a bad person, blah, blah. I did it my way. No, not so much. He said, I made a few mistakes. That's all he does. He's, but most of the things I did right, I did it my way. But he, so he doesn't condemn that he did it his way. He says, I did a few things wrong. But I, most of it was fine. I did great. Self-congratulatory lyrics. I didn't realize it was so much that way. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But the law is perfect. And here the word is from the Hebrew, means whole, entire. Integrity is one of the meanings of the word perfect here, about the law is perfect. Without blemish, complete, sound, upright, and blameless. Somebody said once, years ago, I don't know who it was, it says, the terrible ten. The terrible ten. Like they were, oh, in some places you can't keep the commandment there because it might, somebody might lose their life or something like that. And these what if questions would come up about what happened. You couldn't possibly tell the truth all the time because maybe it'll get somebody killed. You know, it'd use all these what if things. Well, couldn't keep your mouth shut on certain things rather than lie. Anyway, they have all these things. But God's way is perfect, is right. Now, Genesis 17 shows Abraham was perfect or blameless. In Genesis 6, verse 9, we see about Noah. And the Jewish translation is even better rendered, I think, here in Genesis 6, verse 9 about Noah. It says, Noah was in his generations a man righteous and wholehearted. Noah walked with God. The word or the phrase wholehearted is the word perfect. Wholehearted. Not half-hearted, wholehearted. That's the way we need to be, wholehearted to God without any reservations from what he says. Now, prove what he says is true first and look into it, see that biblically it's right, and then do it because you have now proved it. It's right to do it, and it's in the Bible. Christ said to do it. Christ said to do it. Follow it. Be wholehearted in it, though. Now, if you and I are weak and don't follow it completely, yes, we need to repent of that. But the big thing is to be wholehearted about it, and you really do believe it. That's what counts. David was wholehearted. He sinned. He made mistakes. He got selfish, wanted what he wanted at the time, the woman, you remember? It's all out there in relief form. Everybody can see it now. But he repented of that when finally came to his realization that he really sinned. And he thought he could get out of it by doing certain things and working things out, and then everything would be cleared up later. Maybe he could repent later. Maybe he had that attitude like some people do sometimes. They do something wrong. I'll repent later. That doesn't work. You still did damage. You still did a lot of damage by sinning in the first place. To yourself, to other people, whatever the case may be. So don't sin. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 13, Deuteronomy 18, verse 13, talks about the abominations of the countries around them in Israel. And he says, you shall be blameless before the Lord, or perfect is a word here. And not go and compromise with the other nations and their pagan gods. This is the whole context of the verse here, of the area here. And here it's interesting because remember what God told Israel? He's supposed to annihilate seven tribes. Perizzites and the Hivites and other ites, or a whole bunch of ites. Why? Because those particular tribes, not all the tribes, because there are other tribes that lived around there. He didn't say anything about them, get rid of them. So maybe they weren't so bad. But these guys were really, they were sacrificing their children to the gods. Maybe they were even alive and they burned them up and stuff. Horrible, evil things that they did. Like the Incas and them did over here in Mexico and so forth. The Incas and the Montezuma and his bunch, you know. Human sacrifices and many other things that they did with abomination to God. He says, now wipe them out, because they're going to, if you don't wipe them out, their kids are going to grow up and be like them, and they're going to be thorns in your side and give you nothing but trouble. And you're going to get, they're married their wives, and their wives will have you go off on false religions and so forth. Well, Israel is holier than thou. You know, that's Israel. They think they're smarter and more righteous and more loving and more kind than God is, don't they? In their self-righteousness. And so they said, oh, we can't kill all these little kids. We can't do all that. So they left him. And then God says, okay, I'm not going to get rid of the rest of these people now. I told you that if you should go get rid of them, but you won't do it. You won't do what I tell you. That's in the book of Judges. So, you know, I'm going to leave these people here. And I'm not going to get rid of them for you. He could have wiped them all out himself. But he said, no, I'm going to leave them here. I'm going to test you and see if you're going to follow me or not. And then you find in the book of Judges, brings many deliverers to them, different time. Gideon, for one. That was quite an interesting story. They can make a wonderful movie of that, about Gideon's trumpets and so forth. But God, let them have it. Let them do if you want and see how it works out for you. And sure enough, they compromised with the people around them. And you see the rest is so many tragedies in Israel's and Judah's history in the Bible, because they did what God says don't do, and they wouldn't do what he told them to do. Always get in trouble when you do that, but people don't realize it. Now, politics is compromise, isn't it? In order to get something done, you have to give a little to get a little. You know, LBJ, remember, he was called the great compromiser. And I think there was a man way back in our history, Calhoun or Webster or somebody, who was called the great compromiser in our history. I don't know if he was in Congress or he was one of our presidents or what. But he got things done by compromising. But in religion, and God's religion, God says don't give an inch. Don't compromise with the false religions, not a little bit. He says no to this, and he gives his commands. And the commands he gave to Jesus Christ to give to us. Don't fudge on these. Don't compromise with these things. Because when you start compromising, that's a slippery slope. A slippery slope. And you start compromising with other things. And before long, you'll be like the rest of the world. The Bible brings that out several times. It happens over and over and over again if you look at history. Church history. You see the Church of God history, even in the New Testament, down through the centuries, as far as we're able to check out who we feel may have been the Church of God because they kept the commandments and the Christ and the testimony of Christ. And they started out good. They had a leader who was faithful and loyal to God and wanted to follow his ways as much as he understood. And they grow, and then persecution would come in, or some false minister would come in or whatever, and they go downhill and almost be snuffed out, but not quite. They start off some other place. And it'll grow there for a while, and same thing happened over and over and over again. The history of the Church of God is not a pretty picture. It is not a pretty picture. It's not a picture of great success. Because Satan is the god of this world, and he'll do everything else to wipe that church out. He almost does it at times, but not quite. Because Christ said the gates of hell will not rule over or snuff out that little church. And he'll find a way to keep it going. Even in our country it's happened in earlier centuries where the church was almost snuffed out, but not quite. But the people who came in, they would take over the church and they would cause it to compromise. We see it in our own time, don't we? Where they did away with God's law. And most of the people followed them. And so we have to be on guard against that sort of thing happening. Vigilant. And not only locally, but for the whole church. The true church would have God's one spirit and would have given themselves wholeheartedly to God. You know, some of you young people, you go to school. You go to high school or junior high, and some of you go to college. And you get your take a test, and you get your test back, and you see your test, and the teacher says, "Well, congratulations to Mr. Jones over here. He got a perfect paper." A perfect paper. What's a perfect paper? That means he got every question correctly. Everyone was right. He got 100%, didn't he? Now, if he got 99 of the questions right and one missing, it wouldn't be a perfect paper, would it? Imperfect paper. It wasn't. Not all the answers were correct and right. Well, when you get a perfect paper, that's pretty neat. You can't get better than that. 100%. That's what God wants of all of us. He wants us to be 100% in our love for Him. He says, keep the commandments, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being, 100%. Not 89%. That's not a perfect picture. That isn't perfection. All. And so we shouldn't have nothing there that keeps us from doing what God tells us in His Word. Now, maybe we don't understand that point yet. God understands that. And maybe we need more education on it. Maybe we should ask some questions about it to our ministers and so forth. If we don't understand a point or whatever we should do or follow. And that's what He's there for. He's supposed to be able to look into the Bible and show you about that subject and why we should do it in a certain way according to God's Word. And prove all things and hold fast that which is good. But after that's been proven to your own satisfaction, if you've really repented at baptism, you say, my life is not my life anymore. It belongs to you, God. And you really mean it. Then you're going to be wholeheartedly committed and surrendered to His way of life. Now, I'm saying don't just do it because some minister tells you to do it. That's sad to say. It happens all over in the world. Minister, I'm a minister of God, so I tell you to go drink the Kool-Aid. Well, a true convert or of God or true Christians will say, well, I have respect for you, sir, up to a point. Not so much now, maybe, but I don't like Kool-Aid anyway, even if it doesn't have poison in it. We say, well, doesn't God say in His Word, thou shalt not kill or murder? That's me. Now, if you commit suicide, you commit self-murder, don't you? That's what it is. Or if you give it to your child, you commit murder of your child, which they did down there in Guinea, wasn't it? In Guyana? Yeah, down in South America. And most of these people didn't want to do that and everything. They felt bad about it, and they didn't want to give it to their kids and kill their kids. I know they weren't that way, but they thought, well, this man is God's minister, and He tells us to do it, and we must do it. They're going to come and get us if we don't do it. And they felt pressured, and they did what He said. Didn't anybody say, well, it doesn't say not to, thou shalt not murder? Wouldn't that take precedence over whatever I would say or Mr. Hafley would say or Mr. Wells would say or Mr. Jim Franks would say? Throw some more names around. Or even Joel Meeker, good friend of ours. If they don't speak according to the Word, there is no light in them, the Bible says. Anybody could go haywire, go off. Including myself. We're just still human beings, and we need to realize that. And so always put God first and His Word first. And if somebody tells you something and it's an ant, and you respect them, you like them a lot, and they're nice people and all that, that's fine. But our allegiance is first to God, 100%, perfectly. And so that's so important. Now I'm going to quit because I got two more pages of notes, and I never get through it. I shouldn't have told you that. Mr. Armstrong used to tell us at college, he said, they don't know how many notes you have. So I could give you another rendition of this later. I got a couple more pages if you want to hear them sometime. Okay. Well, thank you very much for being people with integrity and stepping out and do what God tells us to do. I know God appreciates that.